Proverbs chapter 31. Last week during the Sunday school, our brother Ron Burns did a fabulous job with the first 10 verses of this chapter. And I had already been thinking, Brother Ron, about preaching on Proverbs 31. I was balancing between two different ways, and he did an excellent job with the first 10 verses. The first 10 verses read the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto them, him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Now, most Bible scholars or commentaries agree that Lemuel was another name for Solomon. Solomon is the one who's given credit, at least with the first 29 chapters of the book of Proverbs, but many of the commentaries believe that Lemuel is just another name, perhaps a name that his mother had for him. He was also called Jedidiah by the Lord. But his mother, of course, was Bathsheba. Now, I have to tell you that Bathsheba is a shocking name to some people, because the only way that a lot of people really know Bathsheba is she's the lady that committed adultery with King David. But you have to remember that Bathsheba was not the greater transgressor there. King David was the one who was staying home from the war. King David was the one who was on the roof of his house looking over the city when other men were out fighting the battle. King David was the one who saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof of her house. He is the one who lusted after her in his heart. He's the one who sent after her. He's the one that brought her to his own personal chambers and then committed sin with her. And to give Bathsheba credit, you have to understand that in the East in those days, if the king commanded you, it didn't matter if you were married or betrothed to another, you did what the king said. To do less would be treason. I want you to know Bathsheba didn't have a whole lot of choice but to do what David said to do. And so the greater transgression there was with David, not with Bathsheba. But according to this passage of Scripture, if Lemuel and Solomon are the same person, that would make the mother of Lemuel Bathsheba, and that would make her a very wise lady. And if you look at this, what she did, she gave him two prohibitions and two admonitions. Wouldn't it be wonderful if life were so simple? I'm just going to tell you, I got two rules that you don't do and two things that you ought to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful to just narrow life down to two yeses and two nos? But that's what she did. And she told him, first of all, she warned him against the dangers of immorality. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit immorality. And don't give in to the dangers of alcohol. Alcohol can destroy your life. Alcohol can destroy your home. It can ruin your reputation. Stay away from wild women and wild drink. If you would do that, you can live a long and prosperous life. And then she gave him two admonitions. Those were the two prohibitions. Stay away from immorality. Stay away from alcohol. But give yourself to these things. Number one, speak for the dumb. That doesn't mean people that are ignorant. That's talking about people that can't speak for themselves. In other words, speak for others. You're going to be the king. You are a king. Speak for those in your kingdom who have no voice. And the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction, speak for them. And then number two, open your mouth and judge righteously. Give a righteous sentence. Plead the cause of the poor and needy. plead the cause of your subjects. If you're going to be the king, then care about your people more than you care about yourself. And those were the few pieces of advice that Bathsheba gave Solomon. Now we come down to verse 10. And I'm going to tell you, commentaries here split. Some commentaries, some say that Bathsheba gave Solomon the description of a godly woman. And the idea was is that this is how he was supposed to select his wife. These are principles by which you choose or from which you choose. But then other commentaries say that Solomon is actually speaking and giving praise to Bathsheba, his mother, and this is an honorable praise. And I'm not sure which one of those two things are true, but listen, this is Mother's Day, so I'm going to veer toward the right. I'm going to veer toward the idea that Solomon is talking about Bathsheba now, that he's praising her. Whichever way it is, I want you to know this, that this next 22 verses are written, and I forget what the word is, but every letter of the Hebrew alphabet begins one of the phrases consecutively. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, starting with Aleph, Beth, Gamil, and ending all the way at the end with the letter Tau. And so each one of those Hebrew letters begins each new verse. And it was done that way for the sake of memorization. The Hebrews did this whenever a piece of literature, whether it be prose, poetry, or a song, when it was intended to be memorized, the Hebrews did this to aid memorization. So every Hebrew boy, it's a very good possibility that every Hebrew boy was expected to memorize this passage of Scripture that he might have in mind the kind of woman he ought to marry. And I want to tell you, boys, you might be at that age in your life where all girls have got cooties and there's nothing good about girls at all, okay? But I'm going to tell you, it's not too early in your life to be thinking about the kind of woman you want to be married to and spend the rest of your life with. You ought to be thinking, even now, I want to marry somebody who's godly. And these 22 verses here give you some really good principles to go by, some really good goals to look for and try to achieve. I believe not only was every Hebrew boy caused to memorize this, that he might have a resource in how to choose a wife, but I believe every little Hebrew girl was caused to memorize it so she could become the kind of woman that a man would want to be his wife. At any rate, these 22 verses begin with the Hebrew alphabet and consecutively go all the way through it. And so I want you to see I believe Solomon wrote about his mother, Bathsheba, to make it a standard for all ladies to live up to, for every guy to say, I want that kind of a wife, and for every girl to say, I want to be that kind of a wife. And so we begin with verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Now, the word virtuous there, we could put the word godly. As a matter of fact, the title of my message is called The Value of a Godly Mother. The Value of a Godly Mother. But the idea of the word virtuous here has the idea of a godly. Who can find a godly woman? For her price, I've substituted the word value. Her value is above rubies. You know, in the New Testament, we use the word honor. And honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. Paul said it was the first commandment with promise. Do you know what the word honor means? The word honor comes from a Greek word, timea, which means establish the value of a thing. That's how you honor somebody, by establishing their value. That was kind of what Jimmy Dean did with his mom when he thought about all of the different parts that she had played in his life. He was establishing her value, and in so doing, he was honoring her. Where would we be without our mothers? And what would it cost to replace one? They are irreplaceable. A godly mother cannot be replaced. And so, who can find a virtuous woman? So I'm just going to summarize this first point, that she's priceless. You can't put a price on her. Husbands, if you're married to a godly woman, let me tell you, there's no price can be established to consider her value, to measure her value. She's priceless. And then verse number 2, or the second one, verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. I like this. I just wrote the word trustworthy. What I did is I tried to take each one of these and just shorten it to one word. A godly woman, a godly mother is trustworthy. She can be trusted. Her husband doesn't have to worry about what she's doing behind his back. He doesn't have to worry if she takes the checkbook and goes to town. He doesn't have to worry if she takes the credit card and goes to town, because he knows she's trustworthy. You heard about the guy who's wife's credit card gotten stolen. He told his friend, he said, my wife's credit card got stolen 6 weeks ago. He said, did you report it? And he said, no. He said, you didn't report it? He says, no, the thief has used it less than my wife did. And so, you know, the idea is a godly woman, nobody has to ride shotgun on her. She is trustworthy. Number 3, verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, I toyed with several different words there, but the one that I finally settled at is faithful. Faithful. She's reliable. She's dependable. All of those words could fit. She will do him good and not evil. How long? All the days of his life. Doesn't matter what stage of their life they're going through. How many of you have been married long enough now to realize that even your marriage goes through cycles? You go through stages. And you know what? Happy is the man who has a faithful wife through all the stages of marriage. Happy is that guy. Number 4, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. This is verse 13. I just put the word industrious. She's a worker. She's not lazy. She works. Number 5, she is like the merchant's ships and bringeth her food from afar. This would be verse 14. When I thought of that, I mulled that over in my mind a little bit, and I settled on the word resourceful. You know, a resourceful person sees assets where nobody else sees them. A resourceful person says, you know what, we could use that for this. It may not be any good for this anymore, but we could use it over here and use it for that. And some people might take something and throw it away, and they say, well, you know what? If you cut this off and bent this, you could make it and use it for that. And this, a godly woman is resourceful. This woman, evidently, if this is Solomon talking about Bathsheba, she was a resourceful person. She figured out how to do things that other people overlooked. Number 6, this would be verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. I put the word energetic. Especially if you're in that child-rearing era of your life, energy is boy, you got to just thank the Lord if you have it. I look at these little kids leave to go to junior church, and I'm thinking, nobody ought to legally, under law, it ought not to be legal to have that much energy all in one body. Amen? And boy, moms are so tired. I think about, you know, by the time you get everybody ready, you get everybody up, you got to feed them, you got to bathe them. If you've got babies, you've got to change them, you've got to dress them, you've got to lay out your babies. You don't just lay them out, you have to put them on them. Sometimes then your kids that are almost big enough to dress themselves come out and their shirt's inside out, or it's on backwards, or they got their left shoe on their right foot and their right shoe on their left foot, and you got all of this stuff to check out. And at the same time, you're trying to get a pot roast in the crock pot and get lunch ready and hope the preacher doesn't preach too long and it's all dried out when you get home. You've got a lot of things going. It takes a lot of energy to be a godly woman. But this Proverbs 31 lady was energetic. Number 7 in verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. Now, I could have used a lot of words there. I could have used economic. But I put the word shrewd. I think there's a wisdom to this woman. She knows how to make ends meet. She knows the value of things. You know, there are some people that always seem like they pay way too much for stuff. I'm one of those people. You know, I'll go buy a pair of shoes and somebody will see that pair of shoes and say, I like those shoes. And where'd you get them? And I got them at so-and-so. And how much you pay for them? I paid so many dollars for them. Oh, you should have bought them over here. You could have got it. They were having a sale. You could have got them 20% off. Same shoe. Now, that's always me. But you know, a godly wife always seems to know where the bargains are. She snips coupons and she strives to make ends meet and stretches the budget. So she's shrewd. Notice number 8, which is verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. I'm just going to put the word fit there. She's fit. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being fit. I'm going to tell you, most of us, if we just did our work like we should do it, we would stay in a lot better shape than we do. You know, I watch these commercials sometimes on TV where they're trying to sell you a riding lawnmower, and the guy that's sitting on the riding lawnmower is whiter than the lawnmower is. And I'm thinking, you know, he should get off and push that thing, you know. But you know, there, if you work hard, it's going to help you to stay fit. But you know what? Some folks are easy keepers, and you may have to work harder to stay fit. But I'm going to tell you that this godly woman is a person who's fit. She takes care of herself. Number 9, which is verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. What one word describes that? The word that came to me after some serious thought was the word optimistic. You could put the word confident. You know, now, I've thought about this. The word confident and cocky, sometimes there's not a lot of difference. You know, you've seen people that are confident and you've seen people that are cocky. And sometimes there's just a thin line of difference there. But confidence is not cocky. It's not wrong to be confident and say, I've got good merchandise. I cook a good meal. Okay? Autumn was helping me trim the bushes out here the other day. And I told Autumn, we picked up the sheet full of clippings and we were very careful to nurture it into the truck so we didn't spill leaves all over the ground and have to pick them up the second time. That really irritates me to have to pick up leaves the second time. But we were really careful and we got them in there. And I said to Autumn, I said, we may not be the best, but the best don't fool with us. And she looked at me and said, that's right. There's nothing wrong with having confidence and saying, I can do that job and do it well. I can do that job as well as any professional. I can do that job. That's not cocky. There is an arrogance you want to avoid, but this lady perceives that her merchandise is good. I can cook good meals. I can make a good garment. When some of my older boys started getting married, my younger boys needed suits, and we couldn't find a suit for them to save their lives. So you know what we did? We went to Johnson Schmidt's store in Keokuk, and Clint Wilson was still working. The store was still open then, and Clint ordered her suit material to match the boys' suits. And she made them suits, and we had the boys go back and model them for Clint. And he said, they look store-bought. Her merchandise is good. She's a good seamstress. There's nothing wrong with that kind of an optimism, that kind of a confidence. Every lady ought to feel, I'm a good mother. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have things to learn and ways to grow. But you know what? I'm doing my best to walk with the Lord and be the kind of mother I ought to be. And that's an optimism. Number 10. This would be verse 19. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Now, can I remind you that if this is in fact Solomon, and if he is in fact talking about Bathsheba, we're talking about King David's wife. And here she is, King David's wife, who could have a string of servants, but she says, no, let me do that. I want to weave the cloth. I want to make the cloth. Let me put my hands on it. She's a practical-minded lady. Listen, I don't care if I were the King of England. I can still put my pants on by myself in the morning. You know, some of these highbrow people, they never even pick up their garment. They just stand there and hold their hands out, and their servants come and put their coat on them. Well, you know, that's the most dumb and impractical thing I think I could ever think of. I don't care how wealthy I am. I'm going to pick out my own socks. I pick out my own socks, my own tie, my own shirt. I decide what I'm going to wear every day, and I put on my pants one leg at a time, just like you do. There's a practicalness about this lady. I may be the king's wife, but it doesn't matter. I want to know how to do that kind of thing. You know what? I might not always have servants. I need to know how to do these things. So she was practical. Number 11, and this would be verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands, plural, to the needy. Quickly, the word benevolent came to me. She's thinking about others beside herself, especially those who are less fortunate. Listen, we ought to be realizing in this world there's a lot of people who don't have it as well as we have it. Can I say this kindly? No matter what you are going through now, somebody is in worse condition than you are. And we need to remember that. And you know what? If we remember this, that everything I have, God gave me. Now, I know that there are those people who would say, well, I worked hard for what I have. I know you did. But could I remind you, you could not have crawled out of bed without the energy the Almighty gave you. Without the health He gave you, you could not have put one day in at the office, at the workplace. You couldn't have turned one tap had the Almighty not blessed you. So I still say, every bite of food that goes between my lips is a gift from Almighty God. Every breath of air that I sniff is a gift from Almighty God. Every time my heart beats another pump, it is a gift from Almighty God. So can I remind you that I owe my very being to Him? Now, if I could impress this upon you, everything I have He gave me. But He's also taught me by principle in Scripture that a portion of what He's given me, I'm to give others. I'm not supposed to keep it all. I'm supposed to share. Now, I'm supposed to give to the church, but I'm supposed to care about the poor and needy too. And so I just want you to see, here's a benevolent woman. She's a godly woman. And even though she has her hands full, and you can see this is a lady with a very full life. Her plate is full, but she has time to help the poor and the needy. Number 12, which would be verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. This is the word that came to me. She's prepared. There's nothing like being prepared. It's a little like being organized. I went to a pastor's conference one time, and there were no ladies there. It was just preachers. And the guy that got up and had the lecture, he said, now, fellas, he said, we have taken a poll from pastors' wives. And he said, do you know what the number one frustration is in their life? And I thought, I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, probably me, her husband, you know. He says, no, he said, when pastors' wives were polled and they answered the poll, the number one thing that grieved them is that they could never feel organized. So he said, you know what, if you love your wife, you need to go home and build her some shelves. My wife wants a she shed. I've been looking for pink sheet metal, but I haven't found any yet. But you know, I'm going to have to do that. Being organized and being prepared are kind of the same thing. Did you ever spend a half a day in your shop looking for something that you knew you had, and you knew you had it, you just couldn't find it, and you looked and you looked and you looked? If you'd have been organized, wouldn't have been a problem. And being prepared is kind of like that. This lady's ready for winter because she's prepared for it. She's looked down the road. She's seen it coming. And she's not afraid of the snow because she has her household clothed in scarlet. Verse 22, and this would be point number 13. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. I put two words down here because I think both words are fitting. I think there's a balance between these things, between being beautiful and modest all at the same time. You know, the most beautiful woman is not the most daring woman. I know Hollywood tries to make beautiful women daring women and alluring women, but godly women don't see things that way. By the way, neither do godly men. The godly men are looking for a woman who is not quite so daring. They respect a woman who is more modest than the woman who is more daring. As a matter of fact, a godly man will find a woman more attractive who is less daring, but who has spent more time on her countenance and her attitude than she has on her appearance. I'm going to show you here in a little bit the parts of a woman's body that are talked about in Proverbs 31. It's amazing. We'll see that in just a moment. But I want you to see she's beautiful and modest. Number 14, point number 14, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. I put the word blameless. Blameless. Nobody can point a finger at her and say, see, her husband, he has no right to be the king, or he has no right to be the governor. He's not qualified to be the pastor. Look at his wife. Look at the way she is. Look at the way she conducts herself. She's flamboyant. She's not humble. She's not in submission. She's not under his leadership. She does what she wants to. And so, therefore, her husband is not qualified for leadership. Listen, in the scripture, if there's one thing you find out that the leadership of the husband is qualified by his wife and by his children. And so we see this woman. You know, I thought of Boaz when he said to Ruth. Ruth, by the way, wasn't even a Jew. She was a proselyte. She had converted from being a Moabite and worshiping, I forget what their god was. I don't think it was Dagon. That was the god of the Philistines. Chemosh. Chemosh was the god of the Moabites. And she had converted. She had actually denounced Chemosh in the Moabite religion and had become a Jew. And but she was a proselyte. You never will ever be a Jew unless you're born a Jew. You can become a proselyte, but you can't be a Jew without having Jewish blood. But she went to Boaz to redeem her lost possessions. Part of it was taking her hand in marriage. And here's what Boaz said to her. He said, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. In other words, what Boaz said to her is, my taking your hand in marriage will not jeopardize my political career or my leadership career or my reputation with the people at all, because everybody in this city knows you're a virtuous woman. I'm not afraid to hitch my wagon to your horse. I'm not afraid to marry you, and I will marry you. And he did. Number 15. And this would be verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. I put the word productive. You know, I was taught years ago that everybody in this life is either a producer or a consumer. Now, we all produce and we all consume, but some of us consume more than we produce. And our goal is that we ought to produce more than we consume. The problem with our whole country is that as a nation, we consume more than we produce. And you can see it when you watch the evening news and they talk about the consumer index and the consumer this and the consumer that. It's a whole big thing now that Washington's got to look out for the consumer, because the consumer is so dumb he can't watch out for himself. That is the implication. But we have a society that traditionally consumes more than they produce. But this lady doesn't. She's a producer. Verse number 25, which would be point number 16, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. I put the word well respected. She's well respected and she's far sighted. I could even say she's eternity sighted. You know, a godly woman, a wise woman, looks beyond this life into the next one. Not only for herself, but for her children as well. She's looking out for their well-being. Number 16, verse 25, strength and honor. Oh, I did that already. Number 17, verse number 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. I put the words discreet. She is discreet when she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. I put the word humble. She's an humble person. She's learned how to control her tongue. Number 18, verse number 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's invested in others. I like the poem that says, others, Lord, yes, others, that I might live for others, that I might live like thee. And this lady cares about others. She's invested in her household, her husband, her children, her servants even, as well as neighbors and friends. Verse number 28, number 19, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, when he praiseth her, and this was the simplest one of all, she is loved. She is loved. You know, a lady who has all of these things is not hard to love. and she's just loved. Number 20, verse number 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. She's incomparable. You know, each of our wives, men, ought to be incomparable to each one of us. I can tell you how to dig a real hole for yourself in a real hurry is to make an incomparable or an unfavorable comparison of your wife with another woman. You want to dig yourself into a hole that a Philadelphia lawyer cannot get you out of. Do not compare your wife unfavorably to any other woman. Don't taste her gravy and say, your gravy's not as good as, this is good gravy, but it's not as good as, that's, you don't want to go there. No, this is good gravy. This is really, really good mashed potatoes. You want two lumps or three? Really good mashed potatoes. Ooh, this is good. Man, this is good. No unfavorable comparisons. You know, you do that, you're asking for real trouble. My wife is incomparable. There's no other woman. I gave her Mother's Day card this morning, and I don't remember everything it said, but it said the main thought was I'd do it all over again. And you know what I wrote in it? No regrets. And I don't have regrets. Oh, I suppose there's decisions I've made in this life that I regret, but my marriage is not one of them. No regrets. No regrets. I'd do it all over again in a minute. The next thing, number 21, this is verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I put the word spiritually minded. Do you know the only parts of a woman's body that are talked about in this whole proverb? Her hands are mentioned six times. Hands are made to work. Hands are made to serve. Hands are six times mentioned in this passage. Then it mentions once her loins. Now, I looked up the word loins, and sometimes in the Bible when loins is referred to, it's talking about reproductive materials, like out of the loins of Jacob came 66 descendants. Okay, but that is not the context here. It talks about how she's girded her loins with strength. So that's talking about the lower part of the back. And you know what that's talking about? It's talking about work. It's not talking about her figure. Hollywood says, oh, you better keep your skin fresh. You know, husbands, when we brag on our wives' appearance, we're really kind of jinxing them because we're letting them think that's the most important thing to us is how they look. And no wife can play that game until she's 90. There comes a day the skin is going to age and you can't help it. There comes a day the hair is going to turn gray and you can't help it. There comes a day that physiology is going to do its thing and DNA is going to do its thing and there's not a thing you can do about it. And so here you've got this wife thinking, it's really important to my husband that I look beautiful. So I got to keep fixing my face and keep trying to lengthen my eyebrows. And so they get eyebrow stretchers and all of those other things that they do to, And listen, I'm not saying don't do anything. If the barn needs paint and paint it, the old saying goes. Do what needs to be done. Make yourself look as attractive as you can. But listen, in the long run, the real beauty of a person is in the heart and the countenance. Favor is deceitful. You know, some of the prettiest people, male and female, that I have ever known, I didn't like them once I got to know them. They were shallow, and they were self-centered, and they were arrogant. Some of the most beloved people I know are really kind of homely or just plain. Beauty is only skin deep. One guy said beauty is skin deep, but ugly goes clear to the bone. And in a countenance, that is true. You know, if a guy's got an ugly spirit, it does. It goes all the way to the bone. And if a lady's got an ugly spirit, that does go all the way to the bone. But some of the sweetest, most godly people I've ever known, at the best, were just common. Don't let Hollywood be your standard. But let the Lord Jesus Christ radiate in our countenance. Let other people see Jesus in us. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But I'll tell you what really counts is a woman that fears the Lord. She shall be praised. Here's the last one. Give her of the fruit of her hand, Solomon says, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That's number 22. That's the letter Tau, last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And I put the word commendable. She is commendable. And if somebody's commendable, that means they are worthy to be held up as an example. I can hold this lady up as an example. And though nobody is probably going to achieve all of the points that are here, in their lifetime, it gives you plenty to keep working for, doesn't it? It gives you plenty to keep working for. So I got to thinking about this. If you had to replace mother, you know what you'd have to do? You'd have to have a housekeeper. You'd have to have a cook. You'd have to have a nurse. You'd have to have a nanny. You'd have to have a tutor. At what price? And maybe more. Maybe that wouldn't do it. And you still wouldn't have a mother. You still wouldn't have somebody who cared. You'd only have somebody who was paid. And it's not the same. In closing, Dr. John Rice told about a visit that he made. He said there was a young couple that I knew of, an unsaved couple. And they had their first baby. And Dr. Rice went to their home and knocked on the door. And they came to the door. And he said, hi, I'm Pastor Rice. And thought I'd stop by and just congratulate you all on having your new baby. I heard you had the new baby. And they said, come on in. We're so glad you stopped by. Now, bear in mind, Dr. Rice knew when he went there, these people were not saved. They didn't go to church. He just knew them. And so, come on in. He said, could I see the baby? I'd love to see the baby. They said, sure, come on in. They took him into the nursery. And he looked at the baby and said, oh, it's a beautiful baby. And he said, would you mind if I prayed for the baby? And he said, the mother said, oh, would you please? And the father was standing there kind of sheepish. He didn't know how to act. He was not used to being in church and didn't know much what to say. So he was a little on edge. But the mother was so glad. She said, would you please pray for him? And so Dr. Rice said to the lady, he said, and so what shall I pray? She said, what do you mean? He said, well, shall I pray that the boy be saved? It was a little boy. Shall I pray that this little boy grows up and gets saved and becomes a good man and goes to heaven when he dies? Or should I pray that he doesn't? And she said, oh, please, pray that he does. And so Dr. Rice said, well, before I pray, who is going to teach him to be saved? And the mother was stunned because she didn't know how. She wasn't saved herself. And the father and mother looked at each other. Neither one of them knew what to say because neither one of them were saved. He said, God has so designed a home that dad and mother are supposed to lead their children to Christ. But you can't lead someone to Christ if you don't know him yourself. Could I show you how to be saved? And they said, please do. And that day he had the privilege of leading the father and mother to Christ. And then years later, they were able to lead their child to Christ. Can I tell you the greatest thing you can do as a mother is care for the soul of your children? Character is a wonderful thing that needs to be taught. But you know what? We need to teach grace too. And we need to teach the forgiveness of sin. We need to show boys and girls, because every boy and girl, no matter how good of character training you give them, no matter how excellent you train them to be, they all have this in common. They are all sinners who need to be saved. And we need to know how to teach them how to be saved. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?